Let's get ready to study God's Word. Greetings to one and all. Welcome to another episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is Andrew S. Baker, and it's time for another devotional study. Please be sure to visit us at BibleStudy.ASBZone.com, where you can find links to our previous episodes and various Bible study resources. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into today's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us. We thank you for preserving our lives. We thank you for Bible study. And we ask that you'll grant unto us wisdom, that we will rightly divide your words of truth as we engage in this study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study is entitled, Why Did Jesus Come to Earth? Why did Jesus come to earth? Our passage for today's study is Matthew 1:21. Which says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's Matthew 1:21. So the question arises, why did Jesus come to earth? And I saw this question recently. People were trying to determine if folks knew why Jesus had come to earth, because the verse we read is the prevailing answer that is given, that Christ came to eliminate sin. And that is certainly a key element of what Christ came to accomplish, but that is not the only thing that Christ came to accomplish. There are lots and lots of verses. In fact, the whole Bible is essentially constructed to explain to us the purpose of Christ's mission. If you look at the Bible as a whole, the first two chapters show us how God created everything. It gives us a decent amount of information about his intention, but it shows the creation of earth in its perfection. And if you look at the last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, we again see things restored to the original plan and everything back to where it was. There are a few things that are left untold in detail. I think we have more detail in the first two chapters than the last two, in the sense that, for instance, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We don't have a clear understanding yet as to what specific healing is required after everything has been made new. Certainly, there are things pertaining to the stature of man that need to be adjusted, but there is certainly more than that. It's not just as simple as that. In between those four chapters, two in Genesis, two in Revelation, we have the story of the fall of man, the history of mankind and sin, the history of the great controversy, the promises about restoration, and the unfolding of that restoration, culminating in the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Christ. So when you ask the question, why did Jesus come to earth? It's a very multifaceted question. There are several things that Christ came to accomplish. One of the passages that shows this the best is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, right? Which reads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Very comprehensive verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured out upon the desolate. That prophecy is a very powerful prophecy. And the angel explains some major events and their unfolding that would come about as part of that. But verse 24 is pretty key, because it sums up many, not all, aspects of Christ's ministry. Okay, so we know from several verses, Matthew 1:21, verses in John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Also in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So we know that Jesus came to eliminate sin. He came to pay for our sins. Okay? He came to pay for our sins. We have another podcast, Jesus, Humanity, and Salvation, which goes into this somewhat in depth. But today we're just going to cover the highlights. We will link to that other podcast so that you can do a deeper study as you desire. But Jesus came to accomplish some very specific things. In Genesis 3, also shown in Revelation 12, we see the enmity of the serpent against God. And the serpent has spent a great deal of time maligning the character of God. So Jesus came to straighten out the perspective that the universe had about God, but specifically those on the earth. In fact, I'm going to say this. The great controversy plays out on the theater of this planet, but it is not only about Earth. The entire universe is at stake in the great controversy, not just the Earth. Great controversy started in heaven, has unfolded on Earth in more detail than anywhere else, but involves all of the universe. Okay? Let's take a look at, for instance, John 14:9, where Jesus says the following. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Okay, so a part of Christ's mission is to come and show us what God is like, so that any misconceptions we have about how God operates are cleared up in the life of Christ. This is why Christ couldn't just come and die as a baby, or die as a toddler, or die as a 7-year-old. Because a part of his mission was to show us who God is. And he needed to do that in adulthood, right? All the way through adulthood, really. Not just at adulthood, but all the way through adulthood. The Bible focuses on his adult life, but the people around him were affected by his life prior to that too. Okay? So that's one aspect of it. He came to reveal the Father's love, the Father's purposes toward us, how God operates. He came to save us from our sins. That's what Matthew 1:21 says. Save us from our sins. Not to save us in sin. Not to simply forgive us and pretend nothing happened. He came to save us from our sins. Okay? He came to put enmity between us and the serpent. Now, in Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Enmity was placed even from that moment. Man was not just left to fall entirely prey to Satan. There was a little bit of friction that was introduced there right away. But in Christ, there is significant friction that is introduced between man and Satan. Because in Christ, we have a direction and we have an opportunity to completely ignore Satan, to be completely resistant to him. We're given power to be resistant to him, right? So there was an initial friction that was placed there so that we would, while we might struggle to obey God, we wouldn't just cave in and automatically obey Satan, right? We were given an opportunity to exercise choice. In the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, in the sacrifice made for us, in the teachings, in accepting the gift of grace, huge friction has been placed between us and Satan. Okay. Christ came to this earth to establish his kingdom, to set up the covenant. Okay? The covenant made with the children of Israel at Sinai was a covenant that the people agreed to. The people said that they would do, they would obey, they would follow. Right? This is the same covenant that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when he gave it to the children of Israel collectively, they decided, oh, we can do this. We can handle this, which they didn't. Right? 6 weeks later, they're worshiping a golden calf, and lots of chaos ensues as you look through the books of Moses and Joshua and Judges. And really, the rest of the Old Testament, there's a whole lot of ups and downs, way more downs than ups. Right? In Jeremiah, God promises that he's going to set up a new covenant because the people are clearly not handling the old covenant properly. He's going to set up a new covenant. And the new covenant is going to be based on the same things as before. The difference is that instead of the blood of animals, it'll be the blood of Christ, blood of the Messiah. And instead of the people promising to obey and keep, it will be God promising to facilitate their obedience. Okay? In Genesis 17:7, here's what God says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And we see the same thing in Jeremiah 31. At the end of the day, God's purpose was the same purpose as when he created man, to be a God unto man and for man to be his people, that he was going to take care of them. He was going to protect them. He was going to feed them and clothe them. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, God did everything for man, right? He did everything for man. Even in God waiting for Adam to realize that there was a discrepancy in his standing versus the animals, in that the animals all had companionship and he didn't, the Bible doesn't tell us that Adam asked God anything. The Bible shows us that God waited until Adam recognized it, and then God took care of it before Adam said anything. There's no record of Adam saying anything. God still solves the problem before Adam asks for the problem to be solved, but God allowed Adam to recognize that the problem existed so that he understood what was happening on his behalf. God provides everything for Adam, the whole thing, right? God provides a perfect place, perfect scenarios, perfect work, and then a perfect spouse. He hands that stuff to Adam. God wanted to be a God unto Adam, and he wanted Adam and Eve to be his people and their generations after them. Jesus came to set that back in motion. Jesus came to give us an example of how to live on a sinful world before we get to the place where everything is restored. John, in 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him," right? If we say we abide in Christ, "ought himself also to walk even as he walked," right? "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." If we say that we abide in Christ, then we need to walk the way Christ did, right? Because that's what abiding is about. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? If we say we are walking with Christ, then we need to look as Christ looked when he was walking here on earth. Christ came to give us an example. In John 13, 15, this is what he says. This is speaking about the Last Supper in particular, but the principle is broader than that. Jesus says to them, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Right? So Jesus came on earth to save us from our sins, certainly, to die in our place because we were guilty of eternal death and damnation, and he came to die in our place so that we don't have to. That death had to happen because we were deserving of it. And so Christ came to die as a substitute for us. But he came to give us an example of how we ought to live. He didn't just leave us and say, "I took away your punishment, but I'm going to leave you here ignorant." He didn't do that. He came to live the way we ought to live so that we know how to live. He came to give us the power to live right so that we have the ability to do it. Because it wouldn't help us if he said, "Well, here's what you do," and showed us, and then left, and we had no more power over sin than we had before. Then we just have more guilt, nothing else. We'd know that we were doing things wrong, and we wouldn't know how to do them right, and there would just be more guilt and frustration. Okay? He came to reconcile us back to God. So not just to take our place, not just to take our punishment, not just to give us an example, but in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So God put a process in place to reconcile the world to himself, and that process includes having those who accept God also do the work of reconciliation in bringing people back to God, working to bring people back to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We don't just sit idly by and say, "Well, Jesus did everything that had to be done, so we're good." He did everything, but he left us an example that we should follow. He did everything, and he left us an example and a mission that we should seek to reconcile people. So we have an active work to do, not for salvation, but because of salvation. We have an active work in helping other people to receive the benefits that we have received so that they can live as we live, as Christ lived. At the end of the day, Jesus came to show us how God operates, who God is. He came to demonstrate that God's law could be kept, that man did not have to sin. He came to live a life of an example for us, that we would know how to live. He came to provide us with the power to live according to his example. He came to take away our sins. He came to pay the penalty for the sins we committed. And he came to destroy the devil. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Right? Jesus was wounded by Satan, but he will crush the head of the serpent ultimately. And at the end of the day, we will get to be in the covenant whose fulfillment will be God will be our God and we will be his people. Jesus came to earth to accomplish all that and even more. And not just for this earth, but for the entire universe. The entire universe benefits from all of the work that Christ did here. Even though the rest of the universe didn't require forgiveness, every other aspect of Christ's mission in showing us who the Father is, what he's really like, what the government of God is like, how it operates, everyone else benefited from that. Everyone else benefits from seeing the restorative power of God. Everyone else benefits from sin being eradicated. Everyone else benefits from the serpent ultimately being crushed and the government of God vindicated. Whole universe benefits from that. But Jesus came to earth to accomplish all those things. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection, and the current ministerial work of Christ. We're grateful for the overall plan of redemption and all of the steps that are yet to be executed, but will result in the restoration of all things as seen in Revelation 21 and 22. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be co-laborers and to be given this reconciliation work. We ask you to help us to live in accordance with your will through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to follow Christ and to walk even as he walked. Please bless us and be with all who listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. You can reach us via email at BibleQuestions@ASBZone.com. We look forward to hearing from you, whether you have questions, comments, suggestions, or concerns. We also recommend that you check out the True Wisdom podcast, where Robert and I discuss Bible stories and topics together. Both of these podcasts can be found on a variety of platforms, including Amazon Music, Pandora, Apple Podcasts, and much, much more. Please remember our ministries in your prayers. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study and share His holy word.